from the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. This is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
We're going to dive into 1 Kings chapter 16. And just before we do, or while you're taking your Bible and you're turning there, I just want to give you a bit of a warning. Viewer discretion advised, all right? This message is rated M for mature audiences. Okay, now why do I say it? Because this message contains scenes of intense refining, prolonged discomfort, and the total loss of your right to stay comfortable. If you came this morning to be soothed, you may want to look away. But if your desire is to grow up into Christ, this message is for you. All right. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Right? Mature, right? We did some teaching quite a few months ago when we were in the other venue, still building core team and everything, about sonship. Who remembers the names, the Greek terms? Technon and weos. Technon is you're born a child, right? You're a child. And you always remain a technon. But weos is the Greek word which means we grow into become a mature son. And that's something that we feel especially convicted about here. And I remember when we were ministering in Melbourne before we relocated to the Sunshine Coast. And how many of you know that prophetic words are more over a person than they are a place, right? So they're over a ministry. So we received a specific prophetic word from our friends, David and Lenny Chaka, whom you guys will meet. They're amazing. And they rescue children from sex trafficking in all over Asia. And they do just an incredible job. And so David's very prophetic. David began to prophesy over the house, and he said, over the ministry, and he said this. He said, this is a place where you're called to raise up commandos. Now, David was a commando. He's Singaporean. So, you know, you have to serve in the military in Singapore, right? So he was a commando. So he understands that. And he said, this house is to raise up commandos. And I really believe that. It's not how many people we have, but how deep are we in the Lord. That's the most important thing. And that's what God wants. Because when you go deeper with the Lord and you encounter him, it brings change and transformation to your life. And eventually, it impacts. It goes wide as well. It impacts people as we learn how to live in that place of overcoming and just being mature in Christ. So it's a powerful thing. And I just want you to just really just hold on to that word for a moment. Just sit with it. Not for a moment, for a while. All this week. Commandos, right? We're called to be commandos. Each, and you might say, well, who, me? It doesn't matter of our age in terms of our biological age, how many years we've got on the calendar. It's about ultimately our spiritual maturity. And are we stepping into what God has wanted for us? And that's really important. Well, we're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 this morning. And we'll go a little bit further. The title of the message today is The Heat Is On. Are you ready? The heat is on. Now everybody's got that song stuck in their head. So this is all about the heat. God is wanting to turn up the heat in our lives. And this is a good thing. We're continuing our study of Elijah, starting at verse 29 of 1 Kings 16. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Watch this. Ahab, he was a bad dude. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. Well, we just saw that his father, Omri, actually, it was said of him that he was the most evil king that ever lived. So next thing you know, Ahab's even worse. So Ahab actually not only worships what was happening in terms of the restoration of the worship of all the idols that were taking place in Israel, but he institutes Baal worship and the worship of Asherah. So he really turns the nation away from God, and he marries Jezebel. Now, we're going to talk about Jezebel today. You're going to hear some things about Jezebel you probably never knew. And this is a powerful thing, that what God is doing in this time of darkness is he's actually countering something by raising up a people. Now, watch how God does this. It's really powerful. And I mean, this is a process on how God turns and rids evil from a nation if he can find a people who will stand up. I'm not saying that every person will turn to Christ. But as we see later in the story of Elijah, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, there actually was a great multitude that turned back to the Lord. So this is very significant, and God can do anything when he finds a people that will partner with him. So he marries Jezebel and ends up taking place. She's the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Watch that. She's the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. We're going to visit Sidon today and talk about that. And he erected an altar for Baal in Samaria, the capital of Israel. Ahab made the Asherah also. He did more to provoke the Lord God than all the kings of Israel. Says that again. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, chapter 17, verse 1, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, we know the rest of the story, and we're going to continue and go to a place called Zarephath today as well. All right, so here's what was going on. Very dark, evil days. Terrible. Really, really bad. And in that midst of all of that, God sends his prophet Elijah to prophesy to Ahab. He says, there's not going to be any rain nor dew except at my word. If you study history, Jesus mentions it in the Gospels. James mentions it in chapter 5, verse 17. This drought or this famine extended for 3.5 years. And 3.5, 42 months, times and a half, you know, times, what is it, a time of times and a half a time, is obviously prophetic language that's used in Daniel, it's used in Revelation. What does it speak of, 3.5 years? It basically means that it's a time that is cut short. Remember when Jesus said this? He said that if it wasn't for the sake of the elect, he said, everyone would be deceived. But for the sake of the elect, what? Boom, those days will be cut short. So there's a cutting short. In other words, this famine was so severe, so intense, that it could have destroyed and wiped out the entire nation. But the Lord says this is for a definite period of time. This will not result in decimation of the whole nation. But I have a purpose in this famine. I have a purpose for this drought. So we have to watch this. We have to understand this, that when darkness has grown so complete that the nation doesn't even realize it. Have you ever seen that? Where the Bible says in Isaiah, they call evil good and good evil. So we become so deluded that we don't understand that. And we think this is a new normal. And when that happens, God actually has a plan. He says, and we saw this last week, that your own backsliding will chasten you. Your turning away from the Lord will chasten you. So what we do often is we blame the government. We blame our politicians. We blame the economy, all of these different things, which obviously people make decisions that affect us. But God says, if you honor me and serve me, he said, I'll even give you shepherds after my own heart. I'll give you leaders after my own heart. And when Israel turned back to God time after time, God in his mercy actually gave them godly leaders. So he uses wicked leaders even. I'm not speaking of any specific person. I'm just everyone who the enemy is using. He uses them to even bring chastening to a nation. But what we see here is in the midst of this difficulty and these dire times, God has a prophet. Later on, we read that there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there's a remnant. There are other prophets that were hidden in caves and preserved. So God has a people in hiding. He's doing something to preserve a people, even though it's really horrific. It's very serious. And it's a severe drought, is what it says in 1 Kings 18:4. No rain, no dew. It's a terrible, terrible time. Now, why did this happen? Elijah says, it's not going to happen except at my word. Now, this isn't just about a weather report. Understand that Baal was the storm god. He was the giver of rain, the one gift that he was worshipped to grant. So Baal was actually the storm god, the one who provided rain for us, the people believed. And here, God challenges it. So what is it? The gauntlet. Let's see if you're really the God who controls the elements. Baal. And God brings a drought. And the nation of Israel is impacted. And this particular king, Ahab, who is himself an Israelite, is impacted. Now he marries Jezebel. And Jezebel is not an Israelite. She's from Sidon. Her father was Ethbaal, which literally means with Baal. He was not only the king of Ethbaal, but before that, before he assumed the throne of Sidon, he was actually a priest of Ethbaal. So he was both. And here, in the midst of all of this, God is showing, Yahweh is showing, Baal is empty, Baal cannot answer, Baal has no power, Baal does not control life circumstances, and Baal is no God at all. So the drought was heaven's verdict upon Baal. Later on, what do we see happen? Fast forward to 1 Kings 18. The rain comes back, but only when God says. In other words, God is ultimately in control. During this time, Elijah's instructed in 1 Kings 17 to go hide yourself by the brook Cherith, Kerith in Hebrew. And while he's there for this period of time, God is taking care of him supernaturally. He has bread being brought to him and meat by ravens in the morning and in the evening, unclean birds. And God takes care of him. It's very profound. It's very significant. But eventually, the point is where they arrive at the point where literally the brook dries up. And when you read the text, it says, depart from here. And he says, I want you to go to a place called Zarephath. And he specifically mentions there, he said, I have raised up a widow who will take care of you. Now, Zarephath is interesting. Kerith, as we saw, means the place of cutting, the place of covenant. We saw that it speaks of communion, it speaks of cutting or consecration, and ultimately renewing the covenant. So while Elijah's in hiding, he's learning the ways of the Lord, and he's being prepared. A cursory glance of this story, many of us would think, well, the reason for him being instructed by the Lord to hide himself in the brook was simply that of provision for his preservation. He needs supernatural provision, absolutely. But there's a more profound reason. It was also that God was preparing him for a purpose. God was preparing him. He shut in. He's getting deeper with God. He's learning just him and God. So in Kerith, this is a place where he learns readiness. He's being prepared. Ultimately, there will come a day when he will stand before the whole nation and declare the word of the Lord, and the fire of God will fall and the rain will come back to the land again. That is a time of release. But in between prophecy and destiny, there is a place called Zarephath. Zarephath is an interesting place. As I said, it's not in Israel. It's a Gentile city. It's part of Sidon, modern-day Lebanon. And what is actually means Zarephath in the New Testament, I'm sorry, the Old Testament language, is it means this place of smeltering, the place of refining. In fact, the word where it says in Malachi 3 that Jesus will be like a refiner's fire is derived from this term, Zarephath. So it's about a purifying, a refining place. So we see clearly here that in Kerith, Elijah is being made ready, and then in Zarephath, he's being refined before ultimately he will be released. He'll be released and he'll be used by God. And this is something that many of us have missed. So we want to look at this today, because think about this. Kerith, powerful. We understand it. Shut in with God, necessary. When we're in the secret place, God does a deep work in our lives. We need to be a people that allow him to search our hearts, that deal with us, a people of communion, a people of covenant, a people of consecration. All of that is so important. And that's a lifestyle. It's not just something we do for a particular season. Yes. But God says, go to Zarephath in Sidon, which just happens to be Jezebel's hometown, where her father still ruled as king and priest of Baal. And when you go there, there's a widow. She's going to take care of you. Elijah goes there, walks into the town. At the gate, there's a widow. Speaks to her, asks her what she's going to do, what's up, basically. And she says, well, you know, I've got these sticks, we're collecting sticks, we've got a little bit of oil and a bit of flour, we're going to bake some cakes, eat it, and die. Right? No drama. It's just, I don't know if she was given to drama, but it was pretty serious. It was a pretty serious time. And Elijah says something really interesting. He says, okay, do as you said, but first, make me a cake. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen people comment about this scripture. And people are like, what? What kind of God is that? Knowing that this is a widow, she doesn't have much, and Elijah, the charlatan, the huckster, actually demands from a poor woman, true story, bake me a cake first. I don't know about you, but I would have a hard time doing that. I would be like, did God tell me to do that? Nah, must be me. Must be me. And human compassion, sympathy would be like, nah. I get it. You don't have much. Keep it. I didn't realize. Oh, but he had heard the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to him. And essentially what he was saying is this. If you do what God says, even though it doesn't make sense in the natural, even though everything in you is like, but if you do what God says, he's going to do a miracle. Now, I want you to understand that in Kerith, Elijah is actually just experiencing and knowing God as a God that he can depend upon. God takes care of him supernaturally without any sense of him being afraid or missing a meal. God sustains Elijah supernaturally. It's a powerful truth. And by the way, if you think this message is about tithing or giving money, it's not. Okay? So just relax. Everybody be good. Okay? This money has nothing to do with it. I'll show you clearly. But this money, did I say? This message has nothing to do with money. There we go. Okay. It doesn't. It has something to do with this. It's called our heart. It's called faith. It's called trust. And so God demands it. So he's in a place where he's absolutely trusting in God. God takes care of him. Then God says, Elijah, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there. She needs your help. And he's now at a place where he's actually got to see the word of God come forth for someone else. It's one thing to carry the word of God, to trust God, but it's another thing to confess the word of God and see it come to pass, not just in your own personal life, but in the life of someone else. Because many Christians, what we do, particularly in our day and age, it's a consumer culture. It's all about what God can do for me, my breakthrough. And that's part of it. Of course, God's promised to take care of his kids. But we have to recognize that God wants to move it beyond what we can receive to what we can release. God wants to use you to reach a nation, to reach a generation. So Elijah is being refined in the place of Zarephath. And there's two specific miracles that take place. The first one is this: trust in God, release his word. God will do what he says. He does it. He releases the word. Doesn't make sense in the natural. The widow obeys, and God supernaturally takes care of her and her son. Powerful. Come on. God can do anything. But Elijah had to have faith, and he had to release the word. He had to be bold. He had to declare the truth of God's word, regardless of what anyone thought about him and how he even felt himself. I remember I was on an island in the Caribbean years ago. And this island is an offshore banking haven. So there's a lot of wealthy people living there. And I was ministering there and preaching in a church. And in the middle of our ministry time, I heard the Lord say, there's someone here who needs a financial miracle. They are in debt more than $1 million, and tell them if they repent of their wickedness, I will do a miracle and provide for them. Now, that's back in the day. Can I honestly say I was a little bit more bold and audacious in some way? And I'm like, deal. Okay, there's someone here. You're in debt. More than $1 million. And then Holy Spirit's, and the next part? And if you repent of your wickedness, God will, what's that? I can't hear you. And I said, and if you repent of your wickedness, God will do a miracle in your life. And he'll provide for you. At the end, a woman came up to me. And I understand, I didn't ask her to come up and stand in front of everybody. No, it wasn't that. But she came forward and she said, will you pray for me? I said, absolutely. What would you like prayer for? She said, I'm the person. I said, are you in debt more than $1 million? She said, yes, I am. And I said, so what about the next part? The wickedness part. And she confessed to me what she was doing. Not good. I said, that's awesome that you confess. God will forgive you. God will deliver you. God will set you free, and he'll bring forth his word. I said that. There was a few other leaders there, pastor, pastor's wife, etc. I said, he'll make it, his word will come to pass. Yes. Guys, do you realize what I was doing? I mean, here I am. I've heard God say, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But now the Lord's saying, I want to show my power and glory to another person and deliver and help them. And will you be my mouthpiece? Will you do that? I spoke the word, released it. So I get on a plane, fly back to America. At the time, we lived in Chicago. And I end up, about 2 or 3 months later, I get a message from the pastor. And he says to me, hey, Pastor Glenn, do you remember that word? And I said, absolutely, I remember it. How could I ever forget that? Like, I'm like, what's he going to say? Like, it's been a long time. Nothing's come to pass. You missed it. You're a false prophet, whatever. He said to me, when I tell you a powerful story, said that woman received a call from the bank manager. He said, it's very important that you come and see us. We have something to share with you. So she goes and she sits down with the bank manager, and he says, your entire debt has been wiped out. And he said, someone came in and anonymously paid off your debt of more than $1 million. Yeah, come on. God did something crazy, next level. And at that point, I began to realize there's nothing that's impossible for him. Nothing he cannot do. And we've seen him do it over and over again with people. We've seen him answer prayers, do supernatural provision, heal the sick, restore. God is a God. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And he wants us to trust him. So Elijah is being refined. Elijah's faith is being tested. And so is the widow's. Now what happens next is the widow's son dies. And the first thing she does is she says to Elijah, Elijah, is it because of my sin? Have you come here to remind me of my sin and the things that I've done wrong and that God's come to basically judge me? And we have a lot of people that think that way, don't we? And later on, he actually doesn't answer. And later on, when he prays to God, he actually says the same thing to the Lord. He said, Lord, have you punishing this woman for her sins? Right? And then he takes the boy and carries him into an upper room and lays him on the bed. And while he's there, he actually lays on top of him and stretches out. And as his body touches the boy's body, he begins to slowly come back to life. And here's what I want you to see. Can you imagine how much of a test of faith that would be? When I was studying for this, I felt like the Lord said, I have to test my people. I have to refine my people's faith, and I have to stretch my people. Because if I'm going to have a generation that is truly going to be used by me in the last days to release the power of God on the earth, to see revival, to see a move of the Spirit, it's going to require a people that go through the refining process. Now, we're not talking about just our personal development or spiritual formation here. Now, we're talking about our faith being tested. Do we believe that God is able and God is willing enough to speak forth his word, to declare what he says in the word? And when we stand before the threshold of death, whatever that situation may look like for you, do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that He wants to raise the dead? See, there's a stretching that takes place. I don't want to take the word out of context, but I think I can give an extension here that even though He was literally stretched forth on this body, there's a stretching forth in the sense that God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want to stretch you. I want to do what I have to do in your life in order for you to see my glory and power. But if we're entrenched, if we're comfortable, that's why this message is rated M. We'll never see the greater glory. We'll never experience all that God wants to do. So there's a testing that has to take place. And Paul, when rehearsing all of his hardship and difficulty, he says in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he said, God allowed us to go through these difficult things. He said, to the point that we despaired of even life. He said, but the reason why he did this, the God who is, and the God who will be, is to deliver us from impossibilities, a limitation of our thinking of what God can do. Because one of the sure signs that we don't fully trust God and that our faith is limited and has come to a certain place is we don't pray, we don't ask, we don't believe for certain things. And we just kind of resign ourselves and say things like, God knows, and if it's His will, He'll take care of it. But you see, Kerith is a place of learning to carry the word. Zarephath is a place where we learn to confess the word. But then God brings us to a place of even greater testing where we have to contend for the word. Contend for the word. Psalm 105 is speaking of Joseph. And it says about how Joseph was tested. And it says, and the word of God tested him. One translation says the word tested his character. That's not really what it says, but you get the point. The word of God tested him until the word came to pass. Can you imagine? God gives you a promise. Maybe you're like, I get it. I'm in the midst of that right now. God gives you a promise. There's things that He's told you, and God has spoken to us through His word as well. And we read these promises in Scripture, and we get to a place where it just seems like that promise is dead. We've been faithful to a certain point. I know what it's like to believe and speak God's word and see miracles and things break through. But then God says, all right, are you ready to go to the next level? Are you ready to go to the next level? I can say prophetically, we are in a season right now in the church where God is saying, I want my people to contend for my glory, to contend for my power to be restored. There was a season where it was so easy, right? If you're old enough, I'm talking late 60s, 70s, right? Even into the 90s, things were happening. But especially in the early 70s, the Jesus people movement, you know, the charismatic renewal, Catherine Kuhlman and all those type of people, miracles were happening. As a kid, I went and I saw these things, was healed. Some of you know that. And I saw those miracles. And every time we'd go to one of these meetings, it would happen. Boom, boom, boom. People would be healed. Legs would grow. I mean, things that were absolutely amazing. And it was happening regularly and almost effortlessly, it would seem. And today, things are really different. Things are different today than where they were 3 years ago. The church, things are really different, guys. Why? Why are things different? Is it that God doesn't want to do it? No. God is refining. God is refining. He's preparing a people to reveal his glory and experience his glory in Carmel. Carmel means the Garden of God. It's reminiscent of Eden being restored. He wants to restore kingdom reality, not just another move of the Spirit. He's looking for a people that will contend for what it is that he wants to do. And we may be in a place where individually you're at a different level. You might feel you're at Kerith. You might feel you're in Zarephath. You might feel, hey, I'm on the mountain of Carmel right now. And you're interceding and your head is between your knees like Elijah was. Regardless of where you're at, can I tell you that I believe that God is bringing together a people for these last days to contend for the glory of God to be restored, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. Amen. Contend in prayer. Lay hold of God for the dead places in our families, our city, our generation, and refuse to let go until he blesses. There's a place of contending that brings breakthrough. And it's a place of not contending that you just everything stays the same. Prayer, fasting, coming together collectively as his body to pray is powerful, and it changes us. And it changes circumstances. So, Elisha said this when he received the double portion. Where is the God of Elijah? Leonard Ravenhill wrote in Why Revival Tarries, he said, the cry today needs to be, where are the Elijahs of God? There are Elijahs of God. He's looking for who will contend, who will pray. Can I say this? Maybe you're asleep and you don't even realize that spiritually. Maybe you're comfortable and you're just accustomed to doing things the same way. This is not a time to be complacent. This is not a time to draw back, to stay where you are, but time to go deeper in Jesus, to love him, to pray, to worship him, to follow hard after him, to trust him, believe his word, speak his word, declare it. See, it's not just what God wants to do for you, but it's what God wants to do through you. The consumer is like, it's for me, right? Yeah, what God wants to do for me, my blessing, my this, my that, praise God. But the early Christians, they didn't think that way. Just read the book of Acts. It was about what can God do through us to bring the gospel to others, to see lives changed. What can God do through me? You follow him for what he longs to do through you? For a generation that's in darkness, that's a difference. And sadly, many are simply in it for what they can gain. And obviously, there's a lot to gain. God wants to do so much. And we become comfortable, but God wants to do more. So the name of this ministry, and I can tell you, first of all, the name of the ministry is Awake Nations. And somebody says, well, where's the word church? It's not, we didn't register it as church, and we've never referred to it as church. Why? Because, yes, we are a church. We meet, we gather. But we've been Awake Nations before we had a church. And I can tell you this, it's about the mandate. It's about the mandate. What is the mandate? To awake nations, to see people awakened, to awaken nations, a people roused in the dark, that through them he might rouse a generation still asleep.